doing a series in Ecclesiastes, so Nathan asked me to read Ecclesiastes chapter 9. "This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. That is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart. For God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good."
Last week, after the scripture, Lori read the scripture last week. And after the scripture was read, Terry, we were talking about it on Tuesday at our leadership meeting, and she was like, sometimes I listen to the scripture that's read from Ecclesiastes, and I think, how could anything good come from that? Because some of the chapters, he's just lamenting just the reality of the struggle of life. And this chapter is no different. And I keep saying every week as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're almost through it, there's only 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the reason that it encourages me so much is because I love to actually think and process life with people. And so I've talked to a lot of people and read about and from people who just live their life as if there's no God. And even, it's really popular today, and this is actually kind of a new concept, because in ancient cultures, the thought that there was no God was just this foreign concept. Like, it was, people couldn't even conceive of it, because people have always been aware of the great power around us, like just the beauty of grass growing in a field, or the sun setting, or the fact that we can breathe oxygen without worrying that it's going to be gone. Like, people have always just been aware there's something else, there's something bigger than us. Actually, you might know this from history, but the first Christians, after the resurrection of Jesus, in the Roman culture, the Christians were actually called atheists because they only believed in one God. And so it was really popular amongst the cultures of mankind for years and years and years to believe in many, many gods. It was like a polytheistic culture in most nations. And so this idea that there was one God, and so this like Christianity and Judaism before it, that there's this one God and he's only one, was this foreign concept. For most people, they're like, that's like atheism. Believing in one God? That's like saying all the other ones aren't real, right? It was this crazy thought. And so the reason I love Ecclesiastes so much is because he writes from the perspective that if there really is no hope for eternity, if this life is all there is, it is pretty bleak. And he's wrestling here in chapter 9, he's wrestling, and there's two things. I'm going to bring two observations from chapter 9, but the first one he's talking about is death. And so the title is that death is the perfect statistic. And there's, we were praying for Neil and Janice last week, who just lost his mom. The funeral's coming up this weekend. And there's someone else in our congregation we're praying for this morning whose mom is about to pass away. And as a pastor, I always find this really challenging. A lot of times I'll be getting ready to preach a message that's been in preparation for quite a while, and that week something will happen where I'll have this thought in my mind, they're going to think you're talking to them specifically, or they're going to think you're preaching this in response to something that happened. And just so you know, when we work through a series like this is planned a long time ahead of time. And so if I'm speaking on something that personally relates to you or connects with you, I would encourage you to say to the Lord, are you trying to speak something to me? And so in this chapter, in chapter 9, he's dealing with something that is a very real struggle for a lot of us. And he's dealing with death. And then when you think about something like death, it causes you to question the meaning of life. And the reason I love Ecclesiastes is because he writes from this perspective. If there really is no hope for eternity, this is really all there is. Like, if there's really no hope that someday we're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity, that he's going to save us and that things are, they're going to work out in the end, and that this life is all there really is no hope. And the reason I like that so much is because I talk to so many people who say, well, I don't really know if I believe there's a God. And when I read Ecclesiastes, I go, well, this is what it would look like if there is no hope for eternity. This is what it would look like. And it just feels so hopeless and dreary, and almost like where you go, is there even any point to really getting up and having faith and hope and belief in the morning? And what I want to challenge you with is, yes, there is. Like, there is so much hope in Jesus. He really is who he says he is. And so, there's going to be two observations from this, and I'll put them up on the screen. So the first one is that God has invited you and I to be a part of his story. So the second one, this is the second part of the chapter, is that God sees and rewards very differently than the world does. We'll get to that. But the first one I want to draw your attention to is that God has invited you and I to be a part of his story. And I want you to just, before I get into talking about that sentence, I want you to think about it for a second. Most people, I believe, in the world, we kind of get wrapped up in ourselves. We think the story is about us. So I want you to just like process this for a second. In your life, and even if maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, a lot of us, we start to follow Jesus and we pray, and we think that the story is really about us. It's like we're inviting God into our story. So we have all these goals and we have these aspirations and hopes and dreams, and we're inviting God into our story. Some of us, sometimes, are arrogant enough to almost feel like we're doing God a favor. Like, well, I'll let you be a part of my life. Like, I guess I'll surrender my life to you, Jesus. I'll give you my life. We're inviting him into our story. The scriptures, okay, I'll show you this from what he's talking about, Ecclesiastes 9. Like, what the scriptures tell us is that God invites you and I to be a part of his story. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's lamenting the fact that he can't control the outcome of his life. Like some of us, he's grieving death. He's grieving the fact that death is, it's called the perfect statistic. Nobody can beat death. It's something that is coming. It's the perfect statistic. And he's lamenting that. He's struggling with it. He's wrestling. And what the whole of Scripture, if you study the Scriptures, tell us is that you and I get to be a part of God's story. It's not the other way around. And so if we think that things are about us, if we think that life is somehow about us, we're going to struggle with death a whole lot more than we have to. But if we get this figured out, like that we're a part of God's story, God can give us this peace. I was reading from A.W. Tozer. I actually had this message all prepared already. And then this morning, usually on Sunday mornings, I get to the church really early because I like to be prepared for what I'm going to share or for what the Lord has for the morning. And so I had this message already, and I was going over it. But before I even look at the message, I usually start off by doing devotion. So I get here early, and I just spend some time reading Scripture and just doing a devotion, spending time with the Lord. And so this wasn't part of the sermon, but I would encourage you, start your day that way. Like, spend some time with God. Like, and spend time with God expectantly. Like, God, do you have anything you want to speak to me today? Like, because he actually knows what's coming down the line of your day. Did you know that? Like, he's never surprised. Like, when something surprises us, he's not like, oh my goodness, I can't believe Barb returned that person today. I didn't know that. It's kind of, like, he knows what's coming, right? So spending time with him is such a good thing. And so I was getting ready this morning, and I was reading from A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer has, like, these books where the chapters are super short, and so they're really good to read emotionally. And he was telling a story that relates to exactly what I'm talking about. He told a story of a guy who died in his late 80s, and this guy was one of the people that was blessed with all kinds of wealth. So I think he was around 89 when he died, but at about 18 or 19, he inherited his parents' wealth. And so he was able to live his entire life without ever having to worry about money. We can all relate to that, right? No worries at all about like bills or paycheck. Very few people live that way. Very few people can actually live their life without any worry about finances, right? We all, have to work and provide for ourselves. But this guy, he was wealthy, super wealthy his entire life. And he devoted, this is crazy, I've never heard of this before until this morning. He devoted his entire life to breeding spotted mice. Okay, so if you've kept your eye on mice, which you do if you work in a church building like this sometimes, we are trying to keep mice out of here. Well, he actually devoted his entire life to trying to breed spotted mice. So for whatever it was, the 70 years that he had this wealth, he was trying really, really hard to breed spotted mice. And it wasn't like just on the evenings and weekends. Like he had enough money, he didn't have to worry about anything. So he just devoted his whole life to it. And A.W. Tozer was lamenting the fact, he's like, I mean, God has given us the freedom to live our lives how we want, to give ourselves to the things we want to give ourselves to. And he was just grieving over the fact that this guy devoted his whole life to trying to breed spotted mice. And the challenge from the chapter that I was reading this morning was like, he was saying, like, God has a plan for this world, but he also has a plan for how you and I fit into his plan for this world. And it's such a, it's a sad thing when we give our lives to something less than what God wants us to give our lives to. And that's what I'm going to encourage you and challenge you with, whatever word you want to use this morning. Like, God is doing something in this world, and he's doing something in this city, and he actually invites you and I to be a part of his story. And that's a difficult thing to grapple with, because most times we're trying to fit God into our story. Do you know most of the disappointment that I see that people have when they're wrestling with God is because God's not doing something that they want him to do. And I won't even use those pronouns there. I struggle with that sometimes. When God doesn't do the things that I want him to do, it causes me to struggle. But God actually invites you and I to be a part of his story. And so just as we work on through this, I just want to encourage you to think in just in your own mind and heart, and just be honest with it. Like, do you consider yourself to be a part of God's story, or are you trying to make him fit into yours? Like, do you have it figured out in your mind a certain way that you want life to go, and a certain outcome, certain things you want to happen, and you're trying to force God to fit into that? Or you come to the point where you're like, all right, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Because to be saved, to be filled with Jesus, means that God changes our perspective. He actually changes the things that go on inside of our hearts and our minds, and we begin to line up with him and with his desires. And so he's inviting us to be a part of his story. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's wrestling with the fact that humans have such little control. And this will be up on the screen. We read this, Jeremy read it, but I want to read these few verses again. Because he says some things that I think probably all of us can relate to. He says, the same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners. And people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. And then, I want you to just catch what he does here. He goes on to explain why he believes people do evil things. He says, that's why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, God has given us this gift in the book of Ecclesiastes to read from somebody who has this perspective that there is no hope in eternity. And so he's wrestling with the lack of control. Like he says, people that live religious or non-religious, people who live good lives and wicked lives, people, he compares black and white all the way through, right, good and bad, and says the same fate awaits everybody. So what's the point? So then he says, and when people realize that, they just go on living selfishly. They go on this mad course doing the things that they desire to do because there's no point anyway. And what we know as Christians, this is what I want to draw your attention to today, and what we know as Christians is that there's actually a completely different outcome than the writer of Ecclesiastes is aware of. That we get to be filled with Jesus Christ on the inside, and that we get to be a part of his story and the things that he's doing in this world. And wouldn't it be a shame, just think about it this way, like wouldn't it be a shame if we lived our whole lives, right, for our own selfish reasons, for our own, you know, way of thinking, and we try to make life come together in a certain way, wouldn't it be a shame if we lived that way all the way to the end, and we get to the end, and God reveals to us all of the ways he wanted us to be a part of what he's doing. All of the things he wants us to do and to be a part of that he's up to in this world. Like, God is really up to stuff in this world. You know that sometimes when I hear stories, and I just heard one recently, I was listening to somebody whose life was totally transformed by Jesus. They were going one way, and something changed, and now they're going another way, and they're completely giving their lives to other people. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, almost crying. Because it's so beautiful when God changes a heart, and he reveals to us what his plan for our life is. We need to be a part of what he's doing. In this culture, in this day and age, like, we are exposed to so many messages. There's estimates, and I don't know what the most accurate estimate is, but there's estimates that like something like 5,000 messages a day is what the average person comes into contact with. It's insane. It's crazy. A lot of those messages are pretty discouraging and could lead a person to feel like pretty full of despair. But there's this message of hope that God gives us that he's actually redeeming the world. The scriptures teach us that God is actually redeeming the world. He's fixing things. He's making things better. And he wants for you and I to be a part of it. So can you imagine we get to the end of our life and God shows us all of the different ways that he used us for his purposes in this world? That we actually get to be a part of seeing the world fixed, made better, redeemed in some way. Like, we actually get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of what God's plan is in this world. We abandon our own story and we join his. You might be familiar with this. I was really impacted by this. So a couple weeks ago, there's a famous Christian musician. His name is Toby Mac. And his son is 23 years old. And this will be up on the screen. So Toby Mac is the one on your right. My left. He's on your right. And so he's been a Christian music artist for a long time. Years and years ago, he was a part of a band called DC Talk. And then now he's been on his own for a long time. And his son was pictured with him. He's 23 years old in that picture. And when his son was just young, he started doing some music with his father. And so this is like, and he's been on quite a few of his dad's albums and Toby Mac's super well known. Well, 2 weeks ago, his son, Truett, died just suddenly. And the week before this 23-year-old boy died, he had performed his first concert. So you can imagine the joy and how proud his dad was of his son, who was following his footsteps, and he just performed his first concert. And Toby Mac has been serving God for a long time. like in really cool ways. I got to see him live, and he's an incredible artist. He puts on an amazing show, but he always stops mid-show and he preaches about Jesus Christ and how Jesus can set you free and how Jesus can forgive sins and how you can have hope for eternity with Jesus. And he's just an incredible, he's used his gift to show people Jesus, right? So his son dies just suddenly. It was tragic. They don't even know that, maybe they do now, but when they released the statement, they didn't know the cause of death because it just happened so quickly and so suddenly. Like, can you imagine? And can you imagine how tempted he would have been to think, God, why would you do this to me? Like, I've been serving you for years, telling other people about hope. He believes God heals today. He believes God does all these things, and God does do these things today. But we can't control sometimes when things are beyond our control, like death. And we don't know all the reasons why. And so Toby Mac is obviously these things, he's tempted to give in these things. And I want to read this statement. It's up on the screen. Because what he says is so powerful. He says, my wife and I would want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him, like, we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him. It's our honor. He is the God of the hills and the valleys, and he's beautiful above all things. I love that he says we don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him, like, we'll follow you if you bless us. And so Toby's statement was so powerful. He's been serving the Lord. He's been following God for years and years and years, been in ministry. And this tragedy happens, and the statement he wants the world to know is, like, we're not following God because we can manipulate him to do what we want. We just follow God because he's beautiful, he's good, he's awesome. I guarantee you, when he wrote those words, he probably wasn't feeling that at that moment. He was not necessarily feeling the goodness of God, but he knew that God is good, even amidst circumstances that are absolutely difficult and even tragic. But he was saying, like, it's not about me. It's not my story. This is God's story. And Toby Mac is this example of a person who gets what we're talking about. God has invited him to be a part of his story. And so often we get caught up thinking that it's about us. And that doesn't mean we don't grieve. And I know I repeat this a lot, and I probably always will as a pastor, because I think a lot of times, people in church, we think we have to put on some mask and pretend we're happy when we're not, right? So if you're going through something, grieving is actually a good thing. Actually, if you read the scriptures, they grieved a lot better than we do. Sometimes they would have whole teams of people that would come and help people who just lost a child to grieve, sometimes for like a week at a time. They had these whole ceremonies around grief because they actually faced reality. They dealt with things as they were. They didn't try to, you know, sweep it under the rug. And that's important for us to be able to do. But we also have to recognize that God has invited you and I to be a part of his story. And so this morning, I want to ask you the question, like, is your perception more that you want God to be a part of your story? Or have you surrendered that and said, okay, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I want to be a part of your story. And I was getting ready for this morning, and I was just thinking about what I want to see God do here in Thunder Bay. And part of my vision for Transformation Church is that we'll be a people who are so committed to God that we'll gather on a Sunday morning like this, we'll worship God with all of our hearts, we'll open the scriptures and say, God, what are you saying? But when we go out from this place, we realize that we're tools in God's hands. That we'll actually, in our workplace, in our families, or in people that don't know Jesus, that we'll just continually be a light for him. Like, that's what I want to see happen, is that this is a place where we're like built up, where we're worshiping God together, we're poured into, but then when we go out, we realize we're a part of God's story. We're a part of his mission. He actually cares more about Thunder Bay than we do, and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. And I'll move on to the next point. I want to finish with John 17:3. Jesus says this. He says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, he had this view that this life is all there is. He couldn't see eternity. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know the hope for eternal life. But we do. Jesus has come, and he said that the way that we have eternal life is just this relationship with God. And so if you wonder, like, how could Toby Mac, in the midst of losing his son who was 23 years old, this must have been a difficult tragedy, how does he still have hope? It's because he has a relationship with God. And I believe that that's what God is offering for every single one of us, is that we have this relationship with him. In order to have that, we've got to realize that God has invited us to be part of his story. It's not about our story. And the second point I want to draw from this is that God, and this will be up on the screen, God sees and rewards very differently than the world does. So God, and last week we talked about hypocrisy. We talked about people that have done horrible things in the name of God or in the name of the church. And I just want to, like, God is never going to reward hypocrisy. He never rewards evil. We talked last week about people that do horrible things in the name of Christianity. And not even just in the name of Christianity, but people that are in legal power. People, politicians, and people that are in positions of major power who have done bad things with their power. I don't even know, God never rewards those things. He never rewards somebody who does something and abuses their power to do it. But sometimes, here on this planet, in this world, people that do horrible things end up in positions of power, or they end up having prestige, or they end up being looked at. Last week in chapter 8, he talked about people that are buried with honor who have done horrible things. And I want you to know from Scripture, God does never, he never rewards people for doing things that are evil. We don't see the whole picture, but God does. And so, in the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the teacher, he's really upset. So he tells the story. I don't know if you remember, but I'll tell it again briefly. But he tells the story of a wise man who was a poor man, and the city was under attack. And so this really, really poor man and had no reputation, he's super wise, he's got all kinds of insight and all kinds of discernment, and he goes and he gives the right advice to the city, and the city is saved. So the city doesn't, you know, come under the attack that it would have come under. It doesn't get desolated. People are not torn from their houses. Houses aren't burned down. The city is saved. But because the man was poor, he doesn't get rewarded for it. So the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's lamenting that. He's so upset. He goes, he's like, the way that we humans judge people is just a mess. He's like, if this guy was wealthy and rich and already looked to and he had done this, he would have been, like, they would have put a statue up for him, they would have done all these great things for him, but because he was poor, he doesn't get any credit for the good things that have been done. And so the writer is that he's lamenting that. He's saying, this is horrible, this is stupid. Like, why do we do this? Why can't we see the things that are good and actually reward good and not base it on whether somebody's powerful or rich or has authority or prestige, right? And we've all seen examples of things like this happening. He's lamenting this here. And I want you to, and this is what I want to challenge you with your life. When we become a part of God's story, we start to do things just for him and not for anybody else. Like, we don't do the things that we do for human recognition. We do things that we do because we want to honor and glorify God. I want to, Jesus, and this will be up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's this, he says, it seems contradictory. Ever read these two verses? He says, don't do your good deeds to be seen by men. If you do, you will lose your reward in heaven. So he said that in chapter 6. Okay, this is the same Sermon on the Mount. Back in chapter 5, same sermon, he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everybody will praise your heavenly Father. Doesn't that seem like a bit of a contradiction? Like, he's saying, don't do your good deeds to be seen by men. If you do, you lose your reward. And then just a little bit before that, he had said, in the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see. So what's Jesus trying to say? Like, it almost sounds like he's saying, don't do it for people to see. Let your good deeds shine before men for all to see. Right? So, like, if you're reading those two statements back to back, it almost seems like, what are you saying? Like, you're almost like you're saying two different things. What Jesus is saying is he's getting at what the Ecclesiastes writer was doing in chapter 9. So the Ecclesiastes writer is lamenting the fact that we give out rewards in a wrong way here on planet Earth. We don't reward fairly a lot of times. And what Jesus is saying is he's talking about our reward coming from God, and the motivation for why we do anything we do is just to bring glory to God. So a truly humble person, and I want you to catch this, because this is, I think, what most of us stumble on. Sometimes we think humility means like pushing away praise. Like we're like, if we're really a humble person, we won't let people praise us too much. But somebody who's really humble, they'll do what they're doing, whether they're being praised or not. They don't care. Because if you're really humble, you don't care if people think you're prideful. You ever notice that? Like, and I've done this myself, where I'm like, sometimes the reason I push away a compliment is because, it's not because I don't want to receive the compliment, I just don't want people to think I'm prideful. You know what I mean? You ever done that? Like, we're more aware that, like, if we receive the compliment and say thank you, someone's going to think we're prideful. We want to seem humble. So we push the compliment away, which is actually pride. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird how that happens? And what Jesus is saying here is, like, the reason we do the things we do is because we're doing it for the glory of God. So if we get praised for it, that's great. We can thank the person, yeah, that's great. And if we don't get praised for it, we don't care, because we're doing it because we want to honor God. It doesn't matter what comes from people. Do you know that some of the most humble people were thought of as prideful? I was listening to a sermon once by a guy named John Bevere, and he was talking about King David. When King David was a boy, and he was really confident that he could go out and defeat Goliath, he declared that. He got down with all his other warriors and his brothers, and he said, I'll go and defeat this unrighteous Philistine. God is on my side. And they actually called him prideful. His brother, his older brother, Eliab, said, you're full of pride. Well, it was actually humility, because his confidence was in God. And sometimes confidence can look like pride, because our confidence is in God. It's not in ourselves. And so when we become a part of God's story and we're confident that our rewards come from Him, we do the things we do for God's honor, for God's glory, whether we get praise from humans or whether we don't. If you don't have a hope of eternity like the writer of Ecclesiastes, you lament the fact that sometimes people that don't deserve it get praised, and people that do deserve it don't get praised. And we can wrestle with that all day. We can be angry, we can be mad, we can be frustrated that this world's justice system is totally unfair. It's unbalanced. It doesn't get dealt with properly. But as a follower of Jesus, we can realize that God honors the people that He's intending to honor. And that really is not about us anyway. That the whole reason we do anything we do, our motivation, is really for God. And so I want to give you a practical challenge this week, and we're going to move into communion in a second. But I just want to give you a practical challenge that maybe even right now in your seat, you can make a decision to do it. But to do something for God's honor and glory that you know won't be seen or recognized by another person. As a pastor, and this is a confession to you, if I'm around somebody who comes to this church or who knows I'm a pastor, and I face a difficult situation, or not even a super difficult one, say I encounter somebody who's homeless and is asking for money. If I'm around somebody else, I have this, like, in my mind, thinking, like, well, I have to look like a pastor. I have to do the right thing because I'm expected to do the right thing. I'm a pastor. People see me as a Christian. And I've been convicted by that because I thought, well, am I doing it because I just truly love Jesus? Would I do it when no one's around? And I've been really convicted. The more I read Scripture, the more that I want to be like God, I've been convicted when I'm not being watched by anybody, how do I respond? Like, when I'm doing what I'm doing just between me and God. That's the reality. Do you know that God isn't concerned with what I do in order to try to look good in front of you? Like, I can do things that just make me look good as a spiritual leader or as a pastor, but I know, based on what Scripture teaches, that when I stand before God, God's not going to say, I'm really happy the way you did all those things you did so that the people at TC thought you were a spiritual person. Like, that is not how He judges things. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is lamenting that. He sees somebody who should be honored and isn't honored, people that aren't being honored that should be, and he's frustrated with that. But you need to know, when we stand before God, He is the perfect judge. He sees the motive and the intent of every single heart. And so, do we do the things we do completely in honor of God? My confession to you is that I haven't always done that. And I wrestle with that because I'm like, God, I want to do things in your honor and your glory. God's justice system is perfect. The way that He judges is absolutely perfect. He never messes it up. And so as an application to this week, I just want to, even now, in your own mind and heart, just like, Lord, what can I do this week for you that just brings you glory? Is there something I can do that nobody will notice, or if they do, it doesn't really matter, I'm just doing it for you? Is there something that you can do to be a part of this week that would just completely bring Him honor and glory? Is there some way you can respond that's just for Him? And you may never be recognized for it here, but the promise of Scripture is that God always honors and rewards anything done in His name. And the thing is, too, is, and whenever I give a challenge like that, I'm always aware, like, we're not saved by the good things we do. Christians aren't even better people than the rest of the people in the world, morally, a lot of times. There's a lot of times people that aren't even Christians are morally better. Because we're not saved by our morals, we're saved by Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. It's faith in him that saves us and makes us right with God. But when we understand that, we respond out of having been saved by him. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to partake in communion together.